Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Well, I'm sorry we had a little bit of dead air there. Something happened and we got kicked off at the last minute, and that hasn't happened for quite a while, so I'm not going to say anything more. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for staying with us. And my name is Dennis Neufeld. I'm here with Larry and with Rick, with Dr. Don on the phone, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry, a research ministry where we study to find and to not only find it, but to learn it and to put it into practice, and that would be the truth. I encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There you will find a lot of good writing and a good reading. Our book entitled The Spirit of the Church is there on the primary website, spiritoftruthministry.net. You can find that by going to the search engine, type in Spirit of the Church, and it will take you right there. We encourage you to read that book because it literally is the primer that defines what it is that Spirit of Truth Ministry does and what it is that we do. We encourage you to do that. We also encourage you to go take a look at our other website, and I will post these on the chat room so that you can read some of the things that the rest of us have said as well. Let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, grant us peace and joy. Thank you for taking care of us in the wonderful ways that you do. Thank you for protecting us against the slings and arrows of the evil one, who wants to get us to the place where we cannot think clearly because we are so worried about what is going on in the world. Jesus said, "The spirit counts for everything, and the flesh counts for nothing." And Father, we know that you are going to be with us through all of this, teaching us what it means to be in your spirit. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry.
Morning.
And good morning, Rick. And good morning, Dr. Don. How are you today?
Good morning. Good morning.
Well, it's been an exciting last couple of days, hasn't it?
It's this whole year has been a very clear demonstration of war, spiritual war. Mm-hmm. Apologize that my allergies for some reason or another are really on fire today, and so
in other words, they're firing on all cylinders.
It's I don't know what it is, but it's something in the air. What have we discussed over the last few months? Larry, do you know? Larry, do you know?
safe and say kingdom of God.
Yeah, yeah, that is playing it safe. Dennis?
That there may be an alternative to the what'd you call it, outcomes of revelation that we are used to, and that it might be a different outcome.
Life road.
Life road, death road, right.
What is it that determines the road that the people of the earth take?
They have to choose righteousness.
But how do they do that?
I know, I was just about to say that.
I choose the life road, but I don't like the left road.
No. By simply loving their neighbor, like by
of information that informs them of the choices they need to make.
Well, and that's true. That's very true. But can you see the significance of John being instructed not to write down
right.
what he heard the seven thunders say? Can you see the significance in that?
Because if he had written that down, it would have influenced the outcome.
How?
It would have showed people that there was an alternative to this.
But, I mean, it's written in the middle of Revelation,
right.
in all the death and destruction. What would the people think if they were reading this? They go,
we don't have to worry anymore.
No. They would read the death and destruction, and then here would be this peace and prosperity part, and then there's death and destruction. And they go,
what?
They'd have a Jeremiah complex.
That's what I'm talking about. Now, the other thing is, let's say that God put in there, but if you choose this, then this is what will happen.
Well, that's what God did to Israel.
Yeah, and did that work?
No, it didn't work both times.
So, do you see where I'm going? The people of earth choose by the actions they have chosen to take. So in other words, if the heart of the people is to humanitarian service to fellow man, and what I'm saying is they're not servants, it's like they recognize someone in need and they want to help them instead of recognizing someone in need and saying, oh, that poor slob, you know, I'm so glad I'm not like that.
Or just as we saw this morning, by saying, look at that poor person, we need to get the government to take care of them.
Yeah.
And they need to, the government needs to do it all. Okay? The reflection off the
windshield of that car over there. Here's how I see it. God told Israel how to have peace and prosperity. And they still chose death and destruction, generation after generation after generation. Now, there were some in Israel, but not the majority. In fact, it was, maybe 10% or less.
Well, okay, remember Elijah? And you remember
This was only 7,000 out of a million people. That's
nothing.
That's half a portion of 1%.
Right. But that was the state of Israel at that moment. And you see, that's not the state of the world today. We see lots and lots of people who are doing lots of good things, humanitarian things, that are that are, I'm pleasantly surprised. I heard something the other day that basically 64% of Americans are interested in doing these humanitarian things, and 33% or something like that,
want the government.
Want the government to do it, you see. And as you pointed out weeks ago, Satan was in heaven with doing battle with God, verbal battle in the courtroom of heaven. And he and his angels were cast out. One third of them were cast out. How many angels decided to stay with God? Two thirds. We're seeing those proportions in the way things work today, not only in America, but in the world.
When I see the vast majority of people in the world, as you said, wanting a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, and no war, and they're doing that not based upon a choice that God has given them. If this is what you do, this is what you're going to get. But if you do this, then this is what you will get. They're not making that choice based upon peace and prosperity or death and destruction. And seeing clearly that those two roads before them, and they're making the choice based upon what God has put in there that they will receive if they choose peace and prosperity. They're making that choice because that's what they want. So here is another question. Revelation 12:17. Revelation 12:17 says,
"Want me to read it? Want me to say it?"
Sure. Go ahead. I can say it. Go ahead and say it.
"And the dragon was angry with the woman,
enraged,
and went to make war with the rest of her offspring, those that keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus."
Now,
hold only to the testimony of Jesus.
Okay. We're going to take a look at that. Is that something that happened? First of all, is that describing something that really happens? Or is it just kind of a hypothetical, symbolic description of it doesn't really happen that way, but that's a way of visualizing it?
Is it hyperbole? No, it is not hyperbole. Those are the two requirements for entry into the kingdom of God.
The way we can understand it is there is a woman and she gives birth. That's what Revelation 12 is talking about. Where is this woman visualized? Where does John see this woman?
In the heavens.
In the heavens. But it appears that she is also on earth, right?
Yes.
And we are told she is a woman.
She is the feminine part of God.
We're told she is a woman, right?
Right?
It's
Correct.
A woman, not a man.
Yes. And that's because she's giving birth.
Now, she's standing on the moon. So we know she's on earth, but she's standing on the moon is what where John sees her. She's clothed with the light of the sun, which is what the moon is clothed with. And she has a crown, a Stephanos crown, on her head.
With 12 stars.
12 stars. So you would say she must be a queen. Right?
I would say so. This woman has a crown, yes, absolutely.
And she must be, as we would describe it, married to someone, or else she's giving birth
to illegitimate children.
As a, well, you could say, well, virgin birth. But the her firstborn is what is significant. Now, her firstborn, what are we told about the firstborn?
This is in Revelation 12:5, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. His throne. Who is this child? The son.
Yeah, who sits on the throne of God? God's son. So the woman must be God's...
The God's wife. Right. Right, exactly.
Must be God's wife. Because she could not give birth to a son who is God's son.
And God and this woman are one.
But this is all just hyperbole.
Unless...
Well, this is all symbols.
It's symbols of a reality,
but it's
though.
Using real figures in this description. What did the Son of God say to Nicodemus about how anyone who is entering the kingdom of God must do to enter it?
Well, would you like me to go over and collect this for you? It is found in John 3, and John 3:3, Jesus answered Nicodemus, who said, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs unless they do them from God. Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And that's when Nicodemus made the famous statement, how can a man be born when he is old? He didn't get it.
What did he say, though?
He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? You see?
So Nicodemus realized that in order to be born, you had to be born of woman.
Right.
And if you had to be born again, as he's trying to piece together what the Son of God is saying, the only way he could even visualize it is if he would enter again into his mother's womb and be born again.
And so Jesus answered him and said, truly, truly, this is John 3:5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Now, what did the Son of God say to John the Baptist when John the Baptist said, oh, no, 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 I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. What did he say? Permit it now so that the demands of righteousness can be fulfilled. So the first demand of righteousness must be
water baptism.
Water baptism. And we understand that because that's what God did with the freed slaves out of Egypt.
They passed
the children
through the water.
Of Israel, the mixed multitude, he passed them through the waters of the Red Sea. Now, they didn't get wet, and I think that God is showing us something. That
it's spiritual.
The baptism is required. You need to pass through the water. You need to cleanse off of you the dust, so to speak, of this world. And so they passed through the water of the Red Sea out onto the other side into the wilderness. What was he taking them into the wilderness for? Now, they were baptized by water. So what does Jesus tell John or Nicodemus the second birth must be?
Spirit.
Spirit. And what is that? John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but he who follows me is greater than I. He will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit, or fire of the Holy Spirit. So, and what does fire do? What does he mean by that?
Fire burns and cleanses.
It's cleansing,
right?
Because he says the water cleanses.
So
fire cleanses. What does fire do? Burns the corruption, the dross. How is gold refined?
Heat.
Fire.
Fire.
Says, gold refined in the fire. Buy from me gold refined in the fire.
And so Jesus continued, John 3:6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit.
Yeah.
And by the way, I find it fascinating that even this morning, and we talked about this, people still don't get that. They go through their lives thinking that they're doing the will of God, when in reality they're living in the world of flesh.
So God's kingdom functions on the gold standard.
Mm-hmm. Pure gold. Not gold-plated. Not gold-leafed. Not gold-covered.
Not an amalgam.
Not like what the Chinese were trying to do a while back, where they took lead bars and
coated them with gold. Yeah, and showed people, look at how much gold we have. And
yeah.
everybody was horrified. But
it turns out it was
nothing.
It was worthless. Does this woman who gave birth to the Son of God, who must be the Queen of Heaven, the real Queen of Heaven, the wife, if you will, of the Father of God, the Father God, the Father of His Son, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Her offspring, when she gives birth to them, are they righteous at the time of birth?
Yes.
So what we're talking about is the people that were taken out of Egypt, passed through the water of the Red Sea, out on the other side into the wilderness. What was God's plan for them in the wilderness?
To teach them about himself.
And what one word explains and describes what he wanted to do in the wilderness? Sanctify. And what does sanctify mean?
Holy. To make holy.
Well, to make holy.
To make
yes.
holy.
Not holy. To make holy. Or to confirm holiness.
And I like the word that you've used many times, and that's the word righteous. They were to become righteous.
Yes. So, what happened to the people, let's say the adults, those who were of age of accountability, which I believe is 12 years and older, who came out of Egypt, passed through the waters of the Red Sea, encamped around Mount Horeb, heard the words of the law read to them, who agreed to keep the covenant God had made, the Ten Commandments, had said everything that God says we will do,
and then,
yet they all died in the wilderness.
And proceeded to forget the whole thing when stress hit.
Why did they all die in the wilderness except for two? And Moses wasn't one of the two.
They rejected the righteousness that God wanted them to have, that they needed to have to enter the kingdom.
They refused to enter.
They refused.
Now, there were only two who said, hey, we can go in here because God is our God. Look what he did to the Egyptians. Why do you think God can't give us what he has promised our forefathers that he would give us?
Oh, but there were giants in the land and things were different, and God is not as powerful today as he was back when we came out of Egypt.
They thought the life road looked like a toll road to them.
Would you say that Caleb and Joshua had completed the sanctification process and everyone else, save for Moses, had not?
Yep. Yep. Absolutely.
Because Moses was also, let's go in. And people said, no, we're not going in. What did you do? Bring us out here into the wilderness to die? And what does God do? Okay.
Makes water come
you
up.
You say, yep. You think I brought you out here to die? You don't know me. And guess what? Because you won't enter, you don't know me, you are going to die in this wilderness. And they did. So.
It's not good to tempt the Lord.
The offspring of the woman are righteous at birth.
Now that's an interesting concept, because what that means is, and it's exactly what Jesus said, unless you are born again, unless you are, and that in our case, that would be renewed, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom. Did the people of Israel there at the border of the promised land, could they see Israel? Could they see the kingdom? Could they picture it in their minds? No, they had no concept. That's why they were not righteous.
And they refused to learn righteousness. They absolutely refused to learn righteousness. And the demonstration of that is that they complained bitterly about what God was doing and not doing. In order for what, how does birth work? Let's say the righteous are you just transformed like that in a moment and you're born again because you've made a statement that I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and He is my King and I believe on His name and boom, you're born. Is that how it works?
Nope. No, you have to actually not just learn something. You have to put it into practice.
Well, let's take a look at what the symbol would be, okay? For the way Revelation 12 starts out is the woman is pregnant and about ready to give birth.
And I find that fascinating as a kind of as a structure, because it says down in verse 5, verse 2 rather, she was with child and she cried out, being in labor and in pain.
But what?
So does that imply that becoming righteous is easy, or does it imply that becoming righteous takes work? My daughter had our first grandchild 6 weeks ago, and Becky made a comment last night. She had spent the evening with some friends, and the night before that she had spent most of the afternoon and evening with Aaron and Emily. And she said that Emily does not want to put Logan down even for a minute. She wants him on her. She wants to be near him. He cries a lot. He's 6 weeks old, and when he gets hungry or the diaper gets full, he makes his discomfort known.
His wishes.
He doesn't want to be uncomfortable. He's growing and learning. The Holy Spirit is the same with us. She does not want to let us go as we grow and learn.
But let's see, we're talking now about
it's spiritual. Spirit.
Remember?
Exactly.
The Son of God said, the flesh accounts
for nothing. Right.
It is the Spirit. So we take the processes of birth, leading up to birth, but we have to transpose that into the spiritual context.
Right. That's what I'm trying to do, yeah.
After conception, so you have now a fertilized egg. Now that's
zygote.
Talking about flesh,
right.
development of the flesh. But once the egg is fertilized, does birth then occur?
No.
Well, what happens?
Well, you have a zygote, and it continues.
Development.
It develops according to the genetic pattern that is already prescribed in it.
So what we see then is that the father chooses or draws those who will be his sons and daughters to him. How did Jesus say that happens? Who listen to these words of mine is how the Father draws. So the spiritual development into a ready, not a child, that's actually, this is an adult, to that point of birth. So,
the impression that you get from going to a church, a Christian church, is that this process is instantaneous. All you have to do is make a statement. You make a confession.
You make a statement, you make a confession, and it's done. But this statement here, in labor and in pain, that labor and pain comes from having to get rid of the most cherished identities that you believe in. And for most Christians, this is going to be an impossibility, because it's so easy to say, all I have to do is believe, I am saved then by grace through faith, and that is the end of the process. When in reality, if you want to look at it, that's the beginning of it.
Larry, you have something you wanted to say?
Well, the thought that I'm trying to develop or make sound like it makes sense is that in the physical world, the majority of child development in terms of intellect or mental development, physical abilities, is done outside the womb.
Right.
Exactly.
In fact, what's good is, that's what I was just going to say, and now you're saying it. So
in the spiritual world, if we're born righteous, then the majority of the development is done inside the womb.
Remember that when the Son of God was born of a human mother, Mary, his flesh needed to develop into adulthood, but his spirit was already accomplished.
By the way, Mary was a surrogate mother.
Yes.
There was no genetic material of hers in Jesus.
Yeah, he was given a body of flesh, and therefore he had to go through the development of the flesh, how the flesh develops. But his spirit was still Michael, the angel of the Lord. And he had full recall of what his spirit was before he became flesh. It was given a flesh and blood body and born of a woman. Yes, Larry.
Another aspect to this understanding and learning is the reason that it's being done in metaphors is that there are similarities between the spiritual and the physical, but it's not an exact same one-for-one process. So the metaphors help you make the transition from what we're familiar with in the physical world to the way the spiritual world operates.
And the way that I would prove that is, when was a child ready to be baptized according to the law in Israel? At the age of 12. And they called that the age of accountability. So when that happened, they had the water baptism, and the spiritual development of that individual was to begin at the point where they had come to the age of accountability. Do you follow that?
Mm-hmm.
What I'm talking about here, as far as there's physical development and there's spiritual development. And the spiritual development starts at the age of accountability. It depends on whom you choose to be your teacher as to what and how your spiritual development processes. The Holy Spirit, when you listen to the Holy Spirit, you remember the Son of God told his disciples, unless I go away to the Father, the Helper will not come to you. When he's talking about the Helper, who is he talking about? Well, he says, the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. So the Helper is a spirit, and it is not a lying spirit. It is a truth-telling spirit. So he's saying, he's talking about the development of the spirit or the intellect of each person. He also says that the Helper will teach you using my words. So you read my testimony, and the Helper will give you understanding and lead you into all truth. When you have reached the point of all truth, what happens?
You are now born again.
You then are born because you've reached development to the point where you now become a righteous, you have become a righteous person through the development of your spirit, being taught by the Holy Spirit how to be holy. And when you reach the point where you have all truth, you are then born as a child of God. So you are a brother or a sister of the firstborn of that woman.
You qualify to be part of the family.
And you are in the family. Because, and you are a born member. You see, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Well, what's he talking about being set free from? What are you set free from? Slavery to sin, because he says, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. You find that in John chapter 8. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Now, we're also told that if you listen to your other father, really, is if you have been born of lies, if your development has been through learning lies and incorporating them, when you get to the point where those lies are your truth, and the real truth has no effect on you, then you have been born of your father, the devil. And you seek to do his will. He was a liar from the beginning, the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. And Jesus turns that on to the religious leaders, and he says, you are plotting to kill me. One who has done what? Told you the truth.
Now, I posted this meme on our Facebook page a few days ago, on August 29, actually. And here is what it says. If the truth makes you uncomfortable, don't blame the truth. Blame the lie that made you comfortable. You see, people are comfortable in their beliefs, and all of those beliefs, until you discover the truth, and until you do learn the truth, all of those are lies. Everyone is full of lies. When you start recognizing and you start becoming uncomfortable, that means that you're recognizing that there's something wrong, and you end up then going through the process of sanctification that changes you internally, changes your spirit to the place where there is no room anymore for those lies, at which point you could be described as, in Revelation 14:5, no lie being in your mouth, for they are blameless.
When did serpents, venomous, poisonous serpents, show up in the camp of the Israelites in the wilderness? Mm-hmm. After they refused to enter the promised land. And serpents were biting the people, and they were dying. And so, of course, the people cried out to Moses, please, Moses, do something. So, of course, Moses prayed to God and says, you know, all of a sudden these poisonous serpents showed up. We didn't ever have any poisonous serpents before.
And there's a reason why there wasn't any poisonous serpents, and that was because God was protecting Israel.
So what did God tell Moses to do?
Post a serpent made out of, what was it? Was it golden serpent?
Bronze
serpent in the center of the camp, and have people come and look at it.
Hang it up on a pole, right?
Hang it up on a pole.
And those who would look at the serpent would be healed. And the serpents all disappeared. What do you think God was showing the people? Remember, God does nothing, but he teaches something. Would that have been a normal thing? I mean, you could say, well, God withdrew his protection, and so all those poisonous serpents in the wilderness that live out there magically appeared doing their thing. What was God teaching? I think what he was showing them was what would happen to them spiritually by rejecting him. The way you reject God is you reject his law, you reject his statutes, prescriptions, that when you do that, you are choosing the devil as your spiritual leader. And this is what the devil does to people he hates.
That's when Antipa shows up.
In Exodus 38, verse 8, talking about making the articles of furniture in the temple and the outer court. Moreover, he made the laver of bronze with its base of bronze from the mirrors of the serving women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting.
Do you remember how many years ago it was that you first, it's got to be 20 plus years ago.
Oh,
or more.
That was back in like 95.
Yeah. That the realization of what that, the bronze mirrors represented.
Well, what I was looking for was proof that the Holy Spirit is the feminine member of the God, what you call the Godhead, the family of God.
Right.
She is the mother. She's also the helper. So these women described here were helping during the construction of the wilderness tabernacle. The reason it says the serving women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting or the tabernacle.
They were feeding the...
They were taking care of the men who were building.
Correct.
This.
And by the way, those bronze mirrors were extremely rare and very, very expensive. And they were highly polished. And they were beaten by expert bronze workers. So they were perfectly flat. So that the image that you saw in it was as perfect a reflection of the person looking into it as possible. What was that reflection? What was that reflection of? Women.
What kind of women?
Servants, serving women.
Yeah, but
weren't those mirrors used to make the labor?
That's right.
That's what I'm saying.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So,
and a laver is the bowl.
Where was the laver placed? In the temple,
outer
or tabernacle, or in the outer court?
Outer court.
Now, there was another bronze edifice, structure.
Bronze altar.
In the outer court. And that was, that's right, Dennis, that was the altar. Now, where was the bronze for the altar to come from? It didn't matter.
Didn't matter, yeah.
The bronze for the altar could come from anywhere. But the bronze for the laver could only be from the mirrors of the serving women. Now, these serving women would be performing holy service to the men who were building the holy tabernacle, correct?
Correct.
And the mirror would reflect feminine
image,
likeness.
Right.
Right? Why would God be very specific about the bronze for the laver?
Labor, yeah.
Labor, yes, but not the altar. Which is more important? Well, they both serve a function, and their function is very clearly in the sanctification process that is conducted here on earth. So the altar would be a representation of the Son of God. The laver, of course, then must be a representation of the Holy Spirit, because without the Son of God, the work of the Son of God, without his testimony, and without the work of the Holy Spirit, you don't get into the temple. You are not sanctified. Now, the altar had four horns. Horns have always been a masculine symbol.
Yes. Just as a bowl or a laver has always been a feminine.
What is in the laver?
Water.
Water. And what were the priests supposed to do with the laver?
They were to wash in it.
Wash their hands. And feet.
Mm-hmm.
What did Jesus do to the disciples at the quote-unquote Last Supper?
Wash their feet.
Right. Now, they had already washed their hands because they were sitting down to eat. But they hadn't washed their feet. Maybe they had, I don't know, but he washed their feet. Why?
To fulfill righteousness.
Right. Why did the priests use the water from the laver to wash their feet? They were
to go in,
being prepared for holy
service. Right.
The offspring of the woman in Revelation 12 is preparing the sons and daughters of God, ultimately what I think would be the 144,000, for
holy
service.
Correct.
So the laver, being made from the bronze mirrors of the serving women, the bronze mirrors then would be reflecting the image of the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the bowl is a feminine symbol. The bowl filled with water is a very feminine symbol. The Holy Spirit then is being depicted as a woman standing on the moon. Guess what the moon is? A feminine
right.
symbol. Always has been.
Yep.
Yeah, and the moon?
That's never been a symbol. So, she's clothed with the sun, which means she belongs to God. She is a God. She belongs to God the Father. And she has a crown of 12 stars. The 12 stars would be representative of the 12 tribes or the kingdom of God. So she is the queen of the kingdom of God, and her offspring are sons of God, so they are the family of God. They are sons and daughters of God, and the firstborn is the king of the kingdom. In fact, God is the sovereign, the Most High sovereign, and he and the Son are co-regents ruling the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Well, we'll be back tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We encourage you to join us then, and please go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. Take a look around. We wish you all a good day, and we will see you all tomorrow.